Let's go to... Oh, I'm still on my prayer page. I gotta go to my notes. Let's take a quick peek at 1 John. Yeah, 1 John 1. Let's go down to verse 8. The one who does not... where am I at here? I told you guys where to go, but I went somewhere else. There we go. If we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. I just want to point out that I did not point out where I'm trying to go in James, and I probably should. Weep and mourn. I feel like James is trying to communicate that we should recognize our sin. I don't think this is a stay miserable and mourn. James is pointing out several times in the first few chapters that some of you are doing things like looking in the mirror and then just walking away, not even recognizing who you are, not realizing who you are, and dealing with it. And we need to recognize who we are. And we need to recognize the magnitude of sin. God is righteous and just, and he is willing to punish and be vengeful and declare judgment upon sinners and sin. And he takes it so serious that even though he loved us, he would not let go of the sin. He would not let go of the offense and the killing that we do against each other, either physically in action or even just with our words and the things we think and the way we treat one another. God is not willing to let it go at all. But he was willing to send his son to die for it. So, which represents his love, which is great. But it doesn't minimize sin. It doesn't minimize how offended God is at sin, how God cannot be associated with sin at all. And we cannot look God in the eye and pretend that it didn't happen. And that's where 1 John starts making sense. If we say we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. We need to agree with God that we have sin and it is wrong and it is not okay. If we confess our sins or if we mourn, if we recognize where we're at, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and the word and his word is not in us. And John here is writing to Christians. I just want to point that out. He's not writing to the unbeliever. There might be some unbelievers among them that need to hear this. But and James is as well. He's writing to a group of believers. But for some reason in our Christian communities, we still get into a place where we feel righteous, where we feel somehow like, okay, we've achieved something, we're in a good place, now I have a little bit of my own righteousness. We get weird movements out of that, like the holiness movement. I remember seeing a pastor guy that I know that was obviously in some sins, cross his arms and look us in the eye and let us know that he no longer feels the need to sin. I'm not even interested in sinning anymore. Just, it's not in me. 1 John, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. I hammered that point more than I intended to. Let's go to Matthew chapter 9. Starting in verse 12, Matthew 9, 12. It is not, this is Jesus speaking, it is not those who are healthy who need a physician, but those who are sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire compassion and not sacrifice, for I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners. I don't know, this passage doesn't quite by itself say what I'm intending to go for, but this always struck out at me because he's talking to Pharisees here, and it's always amazing. Who in history has not needed Jesus to die for them? No one. No one ever. Who in history has not been sick? No one ever. And the Pharisees just going like, bad people, we're good people. Jesus is like, hey, I came for the sick people. I didn't come for those who aren't sick. Like, if you're not sick, you don't need me. And of course, that is the great lie. Let's go to Luke, book of Luke, 18:9. Luke 18:9, and he also told this parable to some. And he also told this parables to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and viewed others with contempt. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and was praying to himself. I love that part that it says he was praying to himself. God, thank you that I am not like other people, swindlers, unjust adulterers, or even like this tax collector here next to me. I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all that I get, but the tax collector, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift up his eyes to heaven, but was beating his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted. Jesus doesn't want to keep us in a place of humility or in mourning, but he does want us to recognize the magnitude of our sin, so that he can forgive it, so that he can lift up our head. Let's go to, stay in Luke, but go to chapter 7. Verse 36. Or starting in verse 36. Now one of the Pharisees was requesting him to dine with him. And he entered the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. And there was a woman in the city who was a sinner, probably sexual sin, or most likely. And when she learned that he was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster vial of perfume. And standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and kept wiping them with the hair of her head and kissing his feet and anointing them with perfume. Now, when the Pharisees who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who and what sort of person this woman is who is touching him, that she is a sinner." And Jesus answered him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." And he replied, "Say it, teacher." A moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they were unable to repay, he graciously forgave them both. "So which of them will love him more?" Simon answered and said, "I suppose the one whom he forgave more." And he said to him, "You've judged correctly." Turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but she, since the time I came in, has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she anointed my feet with perfume. For this reason, I say to you, her sins, which are many, have been forgiven. For she loved much, but he who is forgiven little loves little." Then he said to you, "Your sins have been forgiven." Those who were reclining at the table with him began to say to themselves, "Who is this man who even forgives sins?" And he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." This woman recognized her sin, and she recognized the righteousness of God. She also recognized the Savior when she saw him. She grieved, and she honored Jesus, and Jesus forgave her. Jesus honored her for her love for him and lifted her head. Let's take a quick peek back at James 4. James 4:8, "Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be miserable and mourn and weep, and let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to gloom." Do we agree with God about our sin? I hope so. I know I do, and I hope you do. Every once in a while, I get a glimpse, you know, of the things that I did and what they caused. It's one thing to know, like, oh, I messed this up. But there's something every once in a while, God will pull that curtain out and show you the other side of that, the things that you didn't even know, the things that, like, people after your incident, what they went through and what it did to them. And it's horrifying. And it's good that we get those glimpses. I hope you get those glimpses. I hope you get to see what your sin has caused, not so you can suffer unnecessarily, but so that you respect how important it is that we walk in righteousness as Christians, and so that you get the gravity of sin, and so that you can come into agreement with God and his view on sin. "Be miserable and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, And this last part of the sentence, super important, and he will exalt you. God doesn't want to leave you there. He just wants you to recognize what is, come into agreement with him, and then he will lift your head, and he will treat you as his son. And he will embrace you, and he will guide you into a future. And that is a beautiful thing. Are we going to do that, Agatha? Can we do that? I just wanted to finish. We're technically out of time, but it was such a downer message, but the end, kind of, not really a downer message, but like I had a hard time with it. And I thought, how fun would it be to sing "My Glory and the Lifter of My Head," because that's what God is. He is the lifter of our head.